Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. As we go through here, I have to say this. I almost just asked Brother Dan Greer to come up and speak tonight. Because Dan, you did a great job this morning. Some of you may be wondering why. Well, in my Sunday school class, our passage began this morning. We were in Acts 18, but then we were in 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9, as Dan is just starting to go through the book of 1 Corinthians 1. And so I was sitting there smirking and keeping my mouth shut this morning, Brother Dan, as we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. So if you were in Dan's class, this will be some repetition here for you. I try not to steal too much from Dan, all right? But we're just going to be in the first three verses tonight. Just so you're not worried to Dan or in his class, I am not going to be in 1 Corinthians next week. So, Dan, you can just keep going through that book. You're safe, brother. But as we're looking at this today, we're looking at the topic, our position in Christ. We've been going through identity series, and we've looked at many different things related to who we are as we were created in God. And so we've looked at our purpose, our creation. We've talked about our identity in relation to such things we see in culture, such as race or gender, sexuality. We've looked at husbands and wives and marriage and families. We've looked at the body of Christ in many terms there. And honestly, this series can go on for a long time. But over the next several weeks, I'm going to work towards wrapping this series up. Not that we couldn't keep going, but I think it'll be good before we get to going, is this ever going to end? But where we're going to go these next several weeks in this series is I want us to consider knowing who we are, knowing what God says about our identity, how does that affect how we live? And so we're looking at a more practical sense that the who you are impacts how you live. And today is no different. This is just the start of this final section that we'll be looking at. As we consider our position in Christ, how does this affect us? How does this really apply to everyday life? Some of the things that we may look at is one about fear. When we know who we are, how that it takes care of fear, and other such practical issues that knowing what God says who we are impacts some issues we face in our life. And so we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I read the first three verses. God's word says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the 1960s, there was this famous basketball player at UCLA. His name was Lou Alcindor. Anybody familiar with the name Lou Alcindor? Oh, Rodney, we got a few of you here. Maybe there's a different name that you would be more familiar with. What if I said the name Kareem Abdul-Jabbar? Now, does that one ring a bell to a few more people? I think it does. Well, the story of Lou Alcindor was that Lou, he was searching for the meaning of life. And he was going out saying, what is the purpose? Why am I here? Why am I alive? And as he was going out in the world, he started looking at different religions. He looked at Christianity. He looked at Hinduism and Islam. And as he was going through this, the story says he was impressed with who Jesus Christ was. And he looked at God's word and says, this is a guy I'd like to know. But you know what the problem was? Then he met Christians. And he said, they are not like Christ. In fact, I was reading, and someone had even speculated on the life of Lou Alcindor. He became a Muslim after it, changed his name to Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, and some have speculated perhaps he heard of what Gandhi had said. Gandhi had said There was a time when I wavered between Hinduism and Christianity. I think I would have become a Christian if it would not have been for Christians. Friends, we have spoken in times past how we are hypocrites. How often we don't live the life that we should. You know, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, that's how I've always called him. Obviously, he didn't understand who or what a Christian is. Christians are not perfect. Christians are sinners saved by grace. Christians are those who, upon salvation, are new creatures. We've gone over this. We are not perfect yet. We are on our way to heaven, but we are sinners. We have issues. Here, as what happens often in our lives, and often what goes on is people, they come to church, they're looking for answers, and if they aren't impressed, if they aren't encouraged, if they don't just see the right thing they're looking for, they might turn away from God. And maybe it's not even at church. Maybe they're watching their neighbor. Maybe it's a coworker they see who says, "I am a Christian." They say, "If he's a Christian, I don't want what he has." And so as we see what's happening in here in 1 Corinthians, Paul is speaking to a church that is kind of like this. He is speaking to a group of people who was known as a very wicked city, Corinth. They had a lot going on. In fact, not only was Corinth wicked, so was the church. They were carnal Christians. They were living like the world. They were fleshly. There was an instance that we had looked through here where it talks about, we've talked about divisions in the church. We bring that up whenever we have communion. There's also a man who was having relationships with his mother-in-law, and the church was happy that they were showing love and tolerance. Here was a church, but boy, they were messed up. They were wicked, they were worldly, they were falling back into the same type of things that the world was living. And not only were that, these people, a lot of them, they had come out of such lives of sexual immorality, of drunkenness, of rebellion. There was problems in marriages. They were taking each other to court, and they were abusing their gifts. It was repulsive, all that they were doing, and they were even doing a lot of this in the public worship. You know, this was really creating, if you would, a black mark on Christendom, giving a bad name because of their sinful behavior. And so this is the instance of what Paul is writing. As he's dealing with them, he's going through several issues that are happening in the church. And he's laying out, here is what a Christian looks like. Here is how a church is to look and a church is to live. And so he lays out this foundation for us and how they are to live. And what is Paul's point? His point is this: truth precedes experience. Doctrine precedes practice. Theology precedes morality. That is not my own. You see, what we do directly relates to who we are. When you understand what God says in the Bible you are, it impacts the things you do in life. And so as we look through here, Paul is going to give this way of introduction just in the first three verses and saying, I want you to understand who you are in Christ because it matters for everything you do. So as we look at here, I want us to see a few things. Look at what it says in verse number 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. I want us to look at Paul and what he says about who he is. Paul is the writer of 1 Corinthians. It also records a name for us, Sosthenes. You may or may not be familiar with. This is one where it's a little repetitive from Dan. He had spoke a lot on this morning. It was great. Sosthenes, back in Acts 18, we see this guy's name. He was a well-known in Corinth, and he was the the ruler of a synagogue after Crispus. What happened, though, is when he had gone as this leader of the synagogue, he had went to Gallio, the proconsul of Achaia. You know what the Jews did? They had made an attack on Paul on what he was doing. They bring him into the court, and they said this man in Acts 18:13 is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. And Gallio said, you know what, this has nothing to do with us. This only has to do with your religion. And so he did nothing about it. And you know what the punishment for Sosthenes was? They beat him up. They beat him. I live in a house full of boys. And that includes, we have a 19-year-old living with us right now. And I have found our boys... They all four of them have picked up on this habit. If somebody disagrees with them or does something that they're not happy, you know what they all are saying now? You want a box. And yes, they'll put their hands up some funny way, all right? You want a box. I don't know why they do that, but that's the answer to everything. Now, I will say this. Our boys don't actually box because they know that mom and dad won't allow that. They don't really do that fight. In essence, though, this is what they did. They were so upset that Sosthenes was unsuccessful, they beat him up. They destroyed this man. And then something pretty interesting happens. Do you see what it says there in verse 1? Our brother Sosthenes. That's pretty interesting. As some have wondered, how did this happen? How did he become a brother and turn to Christ? Some have said maybe because they beat him up, he was so turned off with them, he's like, oh, what do I want to do with you, and moved on. Others have said, and I tend to believe this, but we really don't know, that maybe the former ruler of the synagogue, Crispus, had an influence on him. Either way, whatever happened, I'm sure it was a blow that the only Jewish synagogue in town there had lost two leaders in a short matter of time. Two who had left and joined what they considered this Christian cult. The amazing thing is the Jews in this synagogue were so hardened to the gospel, they wanted nothing to do with it, and yet their key leaders leave for Christ. It's this famous Sosthenes we see. Perhaps he helped write this letter to the church of Corinth. It's believed that maybe he was involved in some way as Paul wrote this letter. But I want us to consider what it is Paul teaches us here about his position and who he is in the Lord. He starts by saying, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. It's really in this first sentence that what he is lecturing at to the Corinthian church that he starts to address. Why would he have to say this? I believe it's because those in this church, as was happening in Acts 18 when he was first there in Corinth, they are questioning, is Paul really an apostle? Is Paul really a sent one and going under the authority of the Lord? And so perhaps they were rebelling to Paul's authority. And so I believe Paul is going right to the heart of the issue. The Corinth church, perhaps they had some reason to deny Paul's authority, his apostleship. He hadn't been with Christ through those years of ministry, the 3.5 years. We don't know that he was a witness to the crucifixion or the resurrection of Christ. And yet, we know from Scripture that he saw the resurrected Christ on that road to Damascus. He was converted because of this. And through this, he received the call to be an apostle, specifically an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he states his divine authority here to the office to the Corinthians. God had sovereignly called him. He says, called by the will of God. He had a calling from God. It wasn't his own choice. It wasn't his own thing. He was going an entirely different direction. It wasn't even a group of individuals who said, hey, Paul, we want to bring you into this role in this ministry. No, it was God who called him to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And Paul, who serves Jesus Christ alone. And thus we can see, as we saw in Galatians, he wasn't a man pleaser. He sought to live for God. It was Christ and Christ alone. Friends, as we would understand, every single Christian is called by God. And you are called for a purpose, called for a reason. In the overarching scheme, you are called by God to give Him glory, to worship Him. And yet there are other callings. You may be called to be a pastor or a deacon. You may be called to be a missionary. You may be called in whatever vocation God has given you, whatever God has placed in your life. The fact of the matter is that it is not a group of people. It is not the deacons. It's not even your pastor who calls you, whether in the ministry or salvation. There is only one, and that is God. He is the one. And you see, as we consider this, the call, there's even a purpose here. A called by the will of God, and for Paul, it was to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. As he was called to minister, as he was called to the ministry, he was called by the Lord. Several years back, as I was being brought into the church down in Florida to become a pastor, because we were without a senior pastor at the time, they waited on the ordination. We between pastors, he said, "We're calling you as a pastor, but we want to do the ordination when we have a senior pastor." And I remember one who had a disagreement with me, and he says, "Unless they put their hands on you, you are not a pastor." And I struggled with that. But friends, it's not men who call. It's not the laying on of hands that called. It's God who calls to the ministry. Now, as you know, I was ordained later on, back in, I believe it was 2019. Is that? I don't remember exactly. Krista might remember better than me. But I actually did have that laying on of hands. Friends, many have been called to the ministry by God and have never had hands laid on them. Many have had hands laid on them and were never actually called by God to the ministry. But when God has called a man, whether there is human ordination or not, there is God's blessing. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, "Most ordinations are simply empty hands on empty heads." Friends, when we are called, it better be called by God. And he even adds, by the will of God. Paul was not an apostle because he desired it. Paul was not an apostle because man had forced him into it. No, he was an apostle because that is what God had called him to be. It wasn't a vote. It wasn't anything like that. It was an appointment from God himself. And because of that, he could have great confidence in his service. As he would go and serve the Lord, he could go and say, "I'm not doing this on my own. I'm doing it because I know this is what God wants me to do." You do not and should not ever enter the ministry unless God has called you into it. You should serve not because pastor came and said, "Hey, we need somebody in nursery," and you feel guilty. No, God may use the pastor to talk to you. But you better do it because you know, says, "You know, I think God wants me to do this." He might use somebody in your life. Maybe it's a pastor who says, "We need help here." And maybe it's somebody else in the church who says, "Hey, would you mind serving in this ministry?" Maybe it's a missionary that God brings to the church and says, "Will you go?" And you are so impressed and God has moved in your heart and you say, "I will go." But friends, whatever we do, however you serve, even in the nursery, serve because God places you there. And no one should ever serve or be in the ministry apart from the Lord. I remember when I was in Bible college, they used to say, "If you can do anything else other than the gospel ministry, do it." And I used to laugh at that. Like, of course there's other stuff I could do. I could go work at somewhere else. I could get a job. Of course I can do something else. You know what? That is not what they meant. What they meant is, if you don't have the confidence that God has called you to do this, don't do it. We need pastors. We need missionaries. We need volunteers who go into the ministry because God has. Because God has called them to it. Secondly, I want us to look in verse 2. Not only do we see what Paul says about his own calling, it's the will of God to be an apostle of Christ. He adds in verse 2 something about the church. He then says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. He starts talking now to the church. As we've talked before, and even the last couple weeks, the church, the word church is the Greek word ekklesia. It literally means called out, a called out assembly. It was a very common word of those who would gather together for a certain purpose. In the New Testament, it's given a general technical meaning. It referred to a group of people called out through salvation through Christ from all nations in the earth. We are called out for a purpose of serving the Lord. You see, if you go through the New Testament, it's pretty interesting. You know what I don't see here? I don't see one Baptist church. I don't see a Presbyterian church. I don't see a Catholic church. I don't see other denominations. You know what I do see? I see Christians and I see churches. The church, which was at Jerusalem, or the Corinthian church. The different denominations come about later in history due to differences. However, what we see here is he's talking to the church of God that is in Corinth. Paul is talking to the universal church of true believers. Church is we have a local church in a certain area, but then there is also a universal church. All believers, all groups of saved people brought into the blood of Christ. I think about what it says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. And you see, there is a sense that we are members of a universal church as Christians through the relationship with God of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But the church also can be used in a specific way, as in the local church. We have the universal church, but then there's the local church. Spring Hill Baptist Church is a local church. And while we are comprised or built up of Christ alone, Paul, what he's doing here, he is writing to a church of Christians. And so while it is them, this is obviously can be recognized for us to understand. He can be speaking just as much to us as this church. And it is possible in a local church that there might be unbelievers. All in the universal church, there will be real believers, but there can be Christians whose name is on the roll in a local church, but they are not part of God's church. I want us to look here at what he is saying. To those who are good church members, but perhaps they've never been saved, they have never been born of God's Spirit, they have never placed their faith in Christ alone, that is not who he's addressing. To hear, he's addressing the church of God, the universal church, that is in Corinth, the local church. It is a church of God. It tells us the local church is the divine institution. And when we have Spring Hill Baptist Church, it is something that is established by God, or at least it should be. This church belongs to God. We are instruments of God. We are to be used of the Lord. And while there may be those who hate the local church, who say, I don't need to be a part of a local church, it is through the local church that God is working in this world. It is through the local church that God is reaching the lost for Christ. It is through the local church that we see growth and discipleship. As we look through here, there is this attitude that can be very dangerous of possessive and selfishness that causes divisions in the church. But as Paul is writing, he's writing to a church where it says, you are called to be saints together. You are called to be united together. Many problems in churches would be solved if we could really believe that this was God's church and not my church. You may hear me say this is my church, but I know that it is God's church. When we give to the Lord, we give knowing this is God's. I've heard many stories, I can't give an answer, but many stories of churches where somebody gave a piano and then they're fighting over how that's to be used. That was my piano. I gave this church. But look at what we have as an example. God is speaking to a very wicked church in a very wicked city. And yet this is a church that God had placed there, that God had called out Christians. Even in this pagan city, even with all of its pride, all of its impure problems, all of their concern for pleasure and wealth, the divisions that were going on in the church, we see that God is involved in saying, this is still my church. What does this teach us? It teaches us that there is no place on earth so degraded, there is no place on earth so depraved or hopeless that the church of God cannot be established there. He had placed this in a city and is using it. He speaks to those who are sanctified even in Christ. Not only is he saying, I have called a church, you are called to be a part of a church, but he also says you are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Here are these carnal Christians, and he's saying, you were sanctified. They were sanctified in the past tense. How could that be with such a messed up church? Notice he didn't say here they are being sanctified, but that they are sanctified. In its basic meaning, he's saying, I have set you apart. You, this church in this wicked city, you have been set apart for some use. It's kind of like a piece of furniture. A piece of furniture can be set apart for some use. All right, we have a couch in our living room. That couch is set apart for sitting on. It is not set apart for the boys to eat on. They are not allowed to eat on that. They can sit on it, though. Or back in this day, a prostitute in the temple of Aphrodite, she was sanctified or she was set apart for such a wicked profession. The Christian, though, used this same word sanctified and gave it a meaning for the church, the called out ones. We are called out or set apart for holiness, set apart for God's use and God's possession. We as Christians, we have been given a new position. We are set apart for God. As Paul chews out these Christians and he deals with them, he's saying, look, here is a church that I've placed in this wicked city, and I have set you apart for a certain purpose. He's reminding them of their position in Christ. You are not called to live and act and do whatever you want in church. You are called to serve the way I have set you up to serve. They have been sanctified or set apart by God to be a holy people. John Calvin said it this way, a body may be very corrupt, both as to doctrine and practice, as such corruptions undoubtedly prevailed even in Corinth, and yet it may properly be recognized as a local church of God. Here is a church that had been messing up in their calling and what God had set them apart to do. And what did he call them to do? It says they were called to be saints together. Another way you could say that, they were called to be holy or holy ones. That is what it's saying. God, who brings this call on the Christian for their faith to be placed in Christ, he says, you have been called and set aside for a holy life. It says in 2 Timothy 1:9, God who saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. And you see, when you were saved, you were set apart for a purpose. You were set aside for worship, for service, and for holiness. And that's what these saints are being reminded of. You were placed here for a reason. You were called by God for a reason. You were called to be saints or holy ones. And the saints here, it doesn't mean, as in as some have believed, if I die and I've done good enough, I become a saint. The phrase means to be called holy, or can imply to make holy one's experience. You are called in this life and set apart to positionally bear the character of God, to mirror who God is. He is saying you have fallen short of your position in Christ. But when he has secured this position for you, you have a purpose that you must live for. Church, you have been called to be holy for the Lord. You're not just here to do whatever you want. You're not just here and to live a life any way you please. Your life is meant to be lived the way God has set it up to live. It is meant to be lived for him. You see, it even there are so many ways that we can look at this and even challenge the reality of salvation. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test?" And you see, what we have to understand is just coming to church and living however you want doesn't make you a Christian. You must be called by God, and he sets you apart a life for him. As we look through here, we got to keep going. Time is our enemy. He also adds this, "With all those," in verse 2, "who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." You see, this letter he's writing, it wasn't just to the Corinthian church. It was to all Christians. It's to you and to me. And it is so important for us to understand today. As Paul is reminding these Corinthians, he's saying, look, you are not alone. You're not the only church. You're not the only Christians. You are set aside, yes, but for a specific purpose in a specific place. As the church was starting to divide and there's problems within the church, he's saying, look, you belong to God. You belong to a purpose. You're not the only Christians. And instead of dividing, you need to come together. As they were leaving the authority of Jesus, as they were starting to follow after man, Paul is driving them back. Who is Lord? You know what he says? For all who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who are you serving? Who are you following on a day-by-day basis? And you see, what was the big issue in this church? Their carnality, their worldliness, their fleshliness. It's because they weren't following Christ. They weren't allowing him to be their authority in their life. Friends, I believe there are many Christians today who are just like that. I want what he has to offer. I want salvation, but I don't want it to change my life. I want the good stuff. I want to pray to God when I'm hurting. I want the blessings, but don't tell me how to live. Don't let it impact my friends. Don't let it impact the stuff going on. And Paul is saying, here is a calling to people everywhere. When God has called you to be a Christian, God puts you in his church. God will put you in a local church, and God sets you aside to be holy. Your life and your decisions reflect who you think and believe and know you are. You are the Lord's. And so how does Paul finish his introduction? He says in verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul's desire is that they would experience the peace and grace of God daily. They needed his grace to deal with problems in their lives and in the church. They need his peace as they rest in him, as they patiently deal with the issues of life and the problems even in the church. And Christian, I want you to know that you can also experience the grace and peace of our Lord that God has given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. What does God want us to learn and apply from this section of Scripture? The first thing we learn and understand is that the basis for godly living comes with the realization that we have been called by God. We are set apart for him. Our motivation for Christian life is not going to come from a pastor. It's not going to come from a set of rules. It comes from God and who He had told you you are. Because of that, because every Christian is a saint or called to be a holy one, then we are all called to live such a life. When our experience of Christ should match our position in Christ. Thirdly, our realization is that we are set apart to God for worship, for godliness, for service, and because of that, it makes us more responsible to act on that. When you know who God has said you are responsible to act on that and live what He has designed for you to be. Eliot Roosevelt, the son of the late Franklin D. Roosevelt, he was once, it said in a story of him, he was picked up for drunk driving. As the officer was trying to get him out of the car, Eliot said, "Don't you know who I am?" It was those words which actually condemned him in that officer's eyes. Eliot's own claim emphasized his crime. As the son of a president, he ought to live like the son of a president. And because he did not, the officer said he received a ticket. You see, if you are a Christian, you need to live like a Christian. If you can say, "I'm called by God," if you can understand that you were called to be holy, you were called to be a part of a church, then brothers and sisters, live like it. Live like you are a Christian. You know, I don't know if I've ever said this to a boy or one of my boys. I remember years ago, I think it was in tennis, there was this, the coach had brought me as a freshman up in front of all the others and said, "He's a decker, watch out, he's going to take your starting spot." I'll have you know, I didn't take anybody's starting spot. I didn't live up to the decker name. I failed the decker name in Perry, Ohio in tennis. All right? Church, don't fail the name of God. He called you to a service. He called you and set you aside. You are called to be a Christian. Live like it. Live up to the name of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I want you to know that God has called all to be Christians. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for you. And He says, "Here it is. You can receive this." If you have never received that, you have never understood or heard this calling, I want to share with you about Jesus Christ. I want to share with you how you can know that you too are a believer, that you have been called by God, you can be His child. The last verse we said that God is your Father. He can be your Father too. I want you to know that today. So if that is you, I don't want you to leave here without talking to me after the service. I will be up here at the front. I will talk with you. We can pray together so you can know. But Christian, in our time of invitation, would you respond to the Lord and be willing to say to Him, "I will be a Christian"? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Your word. Thank You that You share with us who we are, but even then, how it impacts our lives in these next few weeks, Lord. May we understand that knowing who we are in Christ has a great impact on everyday life. So may we see the practicality of our identity. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing, "Just As I Am," God has created you. He has given you a purpose. Will you come and give your all to Him? Would you lead us, Brother Tim?
Let's stand.